Far the reading of God's Word. I encourage you, though, to keep your Bibles open to this first chapter of Proverbs, as we'll be looking at it throughout the message in a few moments. So now I invite you to turn in the back of your Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 40. Lord's Day 40, that's found on page 53. Page 53. Tonight we return to the Catechism's exposition of the second table of God's law, which focuses on love for our neighbor. And tonight we've come to the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. So I'll ask the questions here. Let's respond together with the answers. Lord's Day 40, question answer 105. What is God's will for us in the sixth commandment?
I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with a sword.
Does this commandment refer only to killing?
By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are murder.
Is it enough then that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way?
No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Amen.
Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, it's been called the world's deadliest dinner. It's a meal where the main course is fish. A fish called tiger fugu, or tiger blowfish. And this particular type of puffer fish is both delicious and deadly. It contains a paralyzing toxin in its innards and its eyes that's so potent that a drop the size of a pinhead is enough to kill an adult. And over the years, dozens have died from eating improperly prepared fugu. But despite all of that risk, there's still this huge demand for this pricey gourmet fish. In Japan alone, the fish is consumed by the tens of thousands of tons every year. And each of these fish, then, is prepared and served only by licensed master chefs who are able to serve these fish so that the diners can get a numbing sensation on their tongues and on their lips without any lasting ill effects. So why this passion for this extreme cuisine? Well, at least for some, it's the thrill, it's the adrenaline rush of experiencing a brush with death. It's to live on the edge. And this is something we see all around us today with the explosion of all the different extreme sports. Things like base jumping, cave diving, mountain climbing, especially without ropes, water rafting, motocross, and many others. And if you're into that sort of thing, remember the words of tonight's confession, where we said that we are not to harm or recklessly endanger ourselves. Question answer 105. Well, in tonight's text here in Proverbs 1, Solomon sets before us a different group of deadly appetites. Appetites that unquestionably unquestionably involve breaking the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And so we're going to be looking at that commandment this evening, as well as our text, and doing so by noting two things concerning these forbidden and unlawful appetites. The first of these two things is the diagnosis of them, the diagnosis of these deadly desires, these deadly appetites. If you have your Bibles open, notice what we read there in verse 10. Solomon is writing, he says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." If sinners entice you, do not consent. So notice here that Solomon connects these deadly appetites with sin and with sinners. Of course, all of us are sinners, even the most godly among us. But these sinners mentioned there in verse 10 are those for whom sin is a settled way of life. Like heroin addicts live for their next fix, these folks live for their sin. They're shameless reprobates. They're proud of their sin. And it's these people who are seeking to awaken or stir up certain deadly appetites in others. Now, of course, we know that not all desires, not all cravings, not all appetites are evil. In fact, God created humanity with these sorts of appetites. Think of Adam and Eve before they fell into sin. They naturally desired food and drink. They longed for knowledge. They longed for understanding. They longed for love and companionship. And most important of all, they had been given an innate hunger for the Lord. Remember the familiar prayer of St. Augustine. He said, "You have made us for yourself, O God. And the heart of man is restless until it finds its rest in you." There's no greater desire. There's no more wholesome longing than that of seeking fellowship with our great and gracious Creator. And remember, He's promised that if we earnestly and sincerely seek Him, we will find Him. Deuteronomy 4:29, Hebrews 11:6, and other places as well in Scripture. So ask yourself tonight, how strong is that hunger? How strong is that appetite within you for God? It should be the irresistible pull that brings you to worship. It should be the driving force behind your personal and family devotions. It should pull you to prayer. It should pull you to studying God's Word. It should pull you toward a life of grateful obedience where you're seeking to bring glory to God in all things. Does that desire tug and pull on you? Does it move you to action? Well, the appetites noted in our text are wholly different than that. They are sinful appetites. They are twisted and sinful desires. Longings that when pursued lead to and bring trouble and tragedy. Outcomes and consequences of sin that remain unchanged. Whatever the time, whatever the place, whatever the generation. And Solomon writes about those here in Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 11. He says, "If they say, these sinners, if they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit.'" So here Solomon is especially focusing on an appetite of young men. But it's certainly not limited to young men. It can show up in any one of us. And it's the appetite for the thrill. It's the appetite for the notoriety that comes with power, personal gain, and conquest. It's a predatory impulse, a thirst to dominate, intimidate, to conquer, to control. And like all of our sinful appetites, this desire was originally God-given and good. See, as the divinely appointed rulers of earth, humans are wired for asserting dominion, asserting authority. We've been equipped to overcome obstacles and challenges. And even in our fallen state, this competitive urge is necessary. It's useful. And it can bring praise and glory to God. You see it in sports. You see it at work. You see it in survival situations. But in the unconverted, this appetite, this desire often becomes badly twisted, as it was for this young group of bandits that Solomon describes here in Proverbs 1. Clearly, they are heartless criminals. They are outlaws preying on the unwary and on the hapless, perhaps travelers. There are references to armed robbers throughout Scripture. Predators who lie in wait along mountainous paths, robbing travelers. Psalm 10, verse 8, he sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. The prophet Hosea also writes about these bloodthirsty bandits in chapters 4 and 5 of his prophecy. And boys and girls, you remember how the parable of the Good Samaritan began with the violent robbery of a lone traveler. Well, back in Proverbs 1, Solomon gives us a glimpse into the mindset and motivations of these outlaws. And like a cat with a mouse, these young men have an appetite for stalking and killing. They're seeking the thrill of holding another one's life in the balance. Live or die, it's up to me to decide. Playing the role of the so-called Grim Reaper or of God himself in determining another's fate. You ever feel the pull of such an appetite? See, it's not just limited to felons. It's the impulse to bully and injure others. Boys and girls, it might be one of your siblings. It could be a classmate. It could be a neighbor. It could be a coworker. And of course, words are usually the weapons of choice. Insults, sarcasm, gossip, a nasty or contemptuous look or gesture. This appetite for cruelty is the sinful pleasure of promoting oneself at another's expense, of tearing down someone else to build yourself up. Yes, it can be done with a fist, but also with jeering. It can be done with a knife or with cutting words. Whatever the weapon, someone else, usually a weaker person, becomes a casualty. Someone else is harmed or wounded physically or emotionally or by losing their reputation, losing their good name. Heidelberg Catechism warns about this when it states that we are not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill our neighbor, not by our thoughts, our words, our looks, or gestures, and certainly not by actual deeds. From question and answer 105. The Lord forbids taking pleasure in someone else's loss, gloating at another person's pain or their fall, of literally or figuratively kicking someone when they're down, even if their lot was deserved. The sixth commandment forbids all such behavior, calling instead for compassion
gentleness, and mercy. You see, there's another deadly appetite noted here in Proverbs 1, and it's the greed for wealth and material riches. Verse 13. These sinners say, "We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil." So how many murders and violent crimes have been committed in the pursuit of money and wealth? Armed robberies, home invasions, strong arm robberies, muggings, extortion. Or think on a larger scale how most wars are fought over resources and the power and benefits that come with those. You see, greed places self-interest above all else. It naturally leads into a callousness toward others, and so to abuse, mistreatment, violence, and murder. And if you've ever been a victim of a violent crime, it's something that you won't ever forget. To value material things and money over people is to reject God and to reject His values and His standards. So be aware of and ever wary of every form of greed. It is certainly a deadly appetite. Well, there's another dangerous appetite noted here in Proverbs 1 by Solomon. Notice what we read in verse 14. Again, this group of bandits, these sinners, says, "Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse." Throughout our text tonight, they repeatedly use the words "us" and "we" and "our" in their invitations to draw in this son of Solomon. And so here the temptation comes from our natural longing to fit in, our natural longing to be accepted, to hear from others, "You're one of us." And so then we have here the pull, the pressure, the power our friends and peers have upon us. Though, of course, this is most potent, most obvious, most evident in teens and in young adults, this appetite for acceptance and approval is certainly not limited to them, is it? Think of the influence and reach of gangs, organized crime, terrorist organizations. Or think of our colleges and universities and the attractiveness of fraternities, and beyond that of secret societies and lodges. Think of clubs and teams or the in crowd at school. See, trying to fit in is a natural desire because God made us social creatures. But again, this desire, this longing, this appetite is so easily twisted. And winning acceptance and a place in a particular group often results in doing terrible things to others. Think, for example, of brutal gang initiations, their turf wars, or their revenge murders. Think of college hazing, deadly drinking games, or risky dares. Or the targeted bullying of those outside of one's peer group. Ask yourself tonight whether you've ever witnessed such things. Have you ever been part of it? Are you hungry or even desperate for acceptance, whether at school or work or socially? Have you ever done something just to be accepted by a particular person or group? Is trying to fit in a powerful appetite in your life? And if so, is it drawing you away from God? Is it drawing you away from the people of God? If so, it is a deadly desire. So boys and girls, young people, young adults, what kind of friends do you have? Are you inclusive and kind? Or are you exclusive and predatory? The Apostle Paul wrote, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Bad company corrupts good character. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. You see, if you run with wolves, you become a wolf. Verse 14, "Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse." A common purse speaks of shared values, shared pursuits. As we've looked at these verses together tonight, have you found and diagnosed any deadly appetites within your life? Well, that brings us secondly and finally to consider how we might deter these deadly appetites, deterring deadly appetites. Look, if you would, in verses 8 and 9. Solomon writes, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." So here we have Solomon describing the first layer of protection against these and many other deadly desires. And that layer, children and young people, is to listen to, it is to respect, it is to heed your parents' instruction. If you're blessed with godly parents, it's guidance, it's training from God's word. And so it'll be blessed by God Himself. It'll be training filled with truth and wisdom, love and concern. And it'll be training specifically tailored to you. Here Solomon is saying to covenant children and young people, listen to your parents. Respect them. Take their advice. Take their corrections and their warnings seriously. They often see things about you and about your friends, your companions, that you don't. Maybe they're noticing materialism. Maybe they're noticing bullying tendencies. Maybe they're seeing a streak of rebellion. Maybe they're picking up on cruel and cutting speech. And since they're your parents, they also know all of your strengths and all of your weaknesses. They know your sinful tendencies. And so rather than ignoring dad and mom, rather than trying to figure out ways of skirting their house rules, listen to them. They love you. They care about you. They care about your future. Again, as I mentioned last week, parents are sinners like everyone else. And so the example set by even the most godly of parents is dinged up. It's flawed. It's imperfect. Yet despite that, the Lord, through Solomon, says to you, listen, pay attention, follow your parents' instruction and guidance. Because when you do, you'll be far less susceptible, far less vulnerable to sinful and destructive appetites, both within and outside of you. Appetites and desires that we see all around us. So ask yourself tonight, what kind of relationship do you have with your mom and your dad? What kind of relationship do you have with your church, with Christian teachers, with godly relatives, with siblings and with friends who are godly, those who are spiritually mature? Well, there's another deterrent found here in tonight's text. Beginning in verse 18, Solomon writes, "But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. So here Solomon describes the consequences of feeding these deadly appetites. And yes, it almost is guaranteed that they'll leave behind them a trail of injured, scarred, and murdered victims. But the surest casualty of all, Solomon tells us, is in fact the sinner himself. This one who's lived for his desires. His fate is certain. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. The principle of sowing the wind and harvesting the whirlwind. It's the truth that if you gain the whole world, but you've lost your own soul, you've lost it all. Investing everything in sinful appetites will indeed cost you everything. And as we look around, we see evidence of this everywhere. It's obvious. We hear of news stories where criminals, where bad guys, have the tables turned on them, costing them their freedom, or at times, their lives. I've seen a video clip of terrorists planting a roadside bomb only to have it go off on them even as they're planting it. Or of cruel pranksters who end up on the receiving end of their prank. And you know, throughout biblical history, we find examples of this as well. Think of Haman, who was hung on the very gallows that he had built for Mordecai. Or think of the leprosy that was Gehazi's reward for his greed after he took advantage of Naaman, the Syrian general. Or consider Cain. Or King David. And of course, Judas Iscariot. Whether you're doing violence to others or to yourself, you're lying in wait for your own blood. Substance abuse, gossip, a ruined reputation, injury, beatdowns, prison. If you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. That was Jesus' promise in Matthew 26. Violence begets violence. The divine judge will hold you accountable. So before you give in to the pull of instant gratification, remember what lies at the end of its road. Emptiness, guilt, heartache, pain, judgment, and death, even eternal death. So let us learn to tremble at the approach of sin and sinful impulses. Be aware of and wary of, and so be deterred. You see, the greatest and best deterrent of all is, of course, gaining true wisdom. And that wisdom comes only through faith in the one who is wisdom personified. And that person is our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul describes Jesus as the power of God and the wisdom of God and the wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. So let your desires, let your appetites, let your longings be for Him first and foremost. Let us desire Him who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. This one who is the author of everything good and true and living. And the one who is gentle and humble in heart. You see, when Jesus fills your heart and mind, when He fills your life, He will quench the sinful and destructive appetites that bring death. And thus liberated, you can then begin to truly keep the sixth commandment, where you love your neighbor as you love yourself. By being patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, friendly toward others, protecting your neighbor as much as you can, and doing good even to your enemies, even as your Savior did for you. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 107. You know, the psalmist expresses this hunger and thirst for Christ so very beautifully in his prayer found in Psalm 73. He writes there, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." A beautiful prayer indeed. May that prayer be yours and mine as we fight against deadly appetites. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in his Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus showed us how easy it is to break the sixth commandment. We can commit this sin by simply losing our temper or by calling someone a fool. And so, Lord, we confess that we're all lawbreakers, that we are murderers by thought and word at times, and if not with actual deeds, but then by our words. And so we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us of all such actions and at times of inactions that hurt others. Forgive us of our sins of selfishness, anger, indifference, coldness, hatred and hostility. And grant us instead, Father, grace that would enable us to follow our Savior, this one who loved his enemies so much that he laid down his life for them. We thank you for his love for us, and so we ask that by your Spirit you would help us to be like him, that we would grow in Christ's likeness as we live out our lives before you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.